You know, as we raised our hands like that, it just brought back a memory for me. My dad, who has gone on to be with the Lord, was a football coach. And when he would raise his hands, he would often say, and you know what that means in a football game. It means success. You just scored a touchdown. Same thing in soccer when there's a goal in soccer. You raise your hands. And I'm just led to say there is a real link in us having this attitude of worship this morning and what you're going to position yourself to receive today. So open your heart up with this. I don't know what's going on in a lot of you, but we're going to be talking, and since we've already, Pastor Trey has already prayed, I'm just going to jump right into this. We're going to be talking the next four times, I think, that I teach, which will be once a month until year end, about developing a prosperous soul. And the Lord quickened my heart to this actually 3 weeks ago when Pastor Trey was teaching about Hannah. And I'll comment some more on that as we go. But she went from not being and having a prosperous soul to coming, and I'll go ahead and say, getting a word from the Lord through Eli that just caused her to do a 180. And so I want to talk about a prosperous soul. And today we're going to really focus on this part of it. My soul anchored in truth. Now, when we talk about truth, I want you to think of two things. I want you to think of Jesus. And what does John in the first chapter of John, Big John, tell us? That Jesus is also the Word. And he said, I am the truth. So when we think about truth, I want you to be thinking about not just the Word of God, but the person behind the Word, the one who is the Word. So let me jump into this morning. Romans 8:28. This is a verse that I hear people misquote so often because we put a period in the wrong place. And quite often, and how many of you, I mean, some of you may have been tempted to do this as well, but we need to read the whole verse and understand it. And so let's read the first two lines that you see on the screen, and then we'll pause after the word God for a comma the second time. It says, we know that God causes all things to work together for good. Now, let's just put a period right there. That's what most people quote. But that's not what this verse says. This verse says that God will work and make available to His people everything that they need to have a good, prosperous, sound, healthy life. And so when you read this in that context, then it takes a different meaning. Because after good, it says He's going to cause all things to work together for good. To whom? Not to just the world, unless they what? Unless they yield, unless they come to Him, unless they submit to Him as their Lord and their Savior. So He causes all things to work together for good for those who love God. Now, is that all of us here today? We can all raise our hands. And then it says, to those who are called according to His purpose. Now, that's a really important part to me because so many people have no concept of what God's really strong, full desire is when we talk about His purpose for our lives. And today I'm not talking about necessarily what He's called you to do, but I really want to focus on who He's called you to be, that part of the purpose. And so I want to talk about this as it pertains to our soul and having right thinking. You know, this verse here, I hear people say, well, if something happens to you, then God, He allowed it, or He wants to teach you something. And I say, no, no, no. He causes things that the devil tries to do to you. He turns that around so it can work for our good. And that kind of twisted thinking is what the devil used. In fact, that's what the word perverted means. It's twisted. So just get this in your heart today that God, for you and I who are born again, and if any of you who are looking on the screen on our Facebook page today are not saved, then listen to the good news that we're going to talk about today and just ask the Lord to forgive you of your sins, to come into your life. But I'm not saying just ask Him, just like you'd say words. Mean it. And when that's happened, then all these things that He does for people who are here today, He can turn around and do in your life as well. So, let's look at 3 John, the second verse. The book of 3 John. In fact, let's just back up to the first verse. This second verse is one of those verses that people don't read in its entirety. They just stop. And that's really the focus of these 4 weeks. So, verse 1 says, he's writing this to the elder, to the beloved Gaius. Now, we just need to stop right there. You need to identify with that verse. Who inspired this? The Holy Spirit did. So the Holy Spirit is writing this to each of us today, saying, not necessarily to the elder, but to my beloved John, to my beloved Jessica. He's making it personal, and that's the way we need to start out. And then he says, who he loves. We are his beloved. We are greatly loved. In fact, we were praying for people this morning, and Pastor Trey, as he was praying, really got into praying about, Father, we don't love these people that we were praying for nearly as much as you do. But yet that same love has been placed in you and I, because the Word says Jesus and the Father have placed that love in us. And it also tells us that the very love of God, that God loves you just like He loved Jesus. And that's just an awesome verse. So let me just stress, get in your heart this about being part of His beloved today. And then we get to verse 2. Now, I'm just going to take this one and go phrase by phrase or word by word. But I'll tell you, from the comma on, the last part, just as your soul prospers, is where most people, before that, most people stop. And when they stop there, I think they're missing one of the most important phrases in Scripture. So, it starts off how? Beloved. So, all I can say is ditto to everything we've just said about love. And then and if you need some scriptures to associate with that, think of John 3:16. For God so loved and put your name in there that He gave Jesus. We've got to see that we are so important to God that He would have given Jesus for one of us. Another one that I think about is in John 17:23, and I've referenced it a while ago, where Jesus is talking and He's been praying for His disciples, and He's praying for all of us, because He said, I'm praying for those who are going to what? Who are going to come because of what they hear. And He said, allow them to see that you've placed the same love in them, and you love them just like you do me. Now, I've said this before, and I'll say it again unashamedly. The first time I heard that, I could not look in the mirror and say, Father, you love me just like you love Jesus. I'd have to turn my head away. That's something every one of us needs to do occasionally, is look in that mirror and say, God loves you. God loves me just like He does Jesus. And let that get deep down in your soul, because everything we're going to be talking about with a prosperous soul is paramount on us identifying with that love. Letting go of the way we see ourselves. We may not love ourselves, but we've got to see He loves us that way. And as we begin to see it, then that love will begin to grow in your heart. And then He says, depending on the translation, I pray. Many translations will say, I wish. The word there actually means to pray. The Thayer's commentary says, I pray to God. It can mean desire, but it also means his will or he would that. And I think that's important because what we're going to be seeing today is that his will for you and you understanding that is what brings faith to you, knowing his will and having that in your heart. And then it says, above all things, I pray that in all respects or above all things. Now this phrase is interesting to me. I really like the above all things because that says for me that this is at the top of his list. The things that he's about to declare for you, about you, is at the top of his list. And you're going to see that's prospering. You're going to see it's being in good health. And it's going to see it's his soul prospering. But don't take them as an order of importance by how they're listed in this verse. Because I think that's what we do. Now, let me just say, the most important thing is salvation. And this is being written to people who have already received the Lord. So you've got to understand that verse. We're not saying that prospering or being in health is more important than salvation. That's what allows us to enter into this. So, I pray that in all respects you may prosper. The word prosper there, and I think Pastor Trey actually referred to this 3 weeks ago, is two words put together which means well or good or road. And in the Greek language, it implied to travel well. It also implied that which a businessman might reap from being successful in his business. So he's praying that in all respects you may travel well in this life. Too many people read this verse and think about money only. But I'm telling you today, it does include money. It does include provision that you have enough, as 2 Corinthians 9:8 will tell us, that we can do everything that the Lord tells us to do. We can give and have an abundance to give and have some left over, having our needs met. That's one of the things that it implies. But he says, I want you to travel well in every respect while you're here on this earth, in this life. And then it goes to and be in good health. Now the word health there, or be in good health, is a word which means sound, well, or good health, literally. And it's really a word that we get hygiene from. So it's that you're living a life where your body is cleansed over and over again. So let me just read that part again. Beloved, I pray that in all respects, in every area, that first of all, you may prosper and be in good health. And what do? We stop and say yes and amen, and we go on to the next thought that's not the last part of this verse. But then it says, just as your soul prospers. Now, Scripture tells us that by his stripes, in Isaiah 53:10, we are healed. And let's just read that. It says, let's do five first, Miss Mary. I'm sorry. It says, he was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. So the sins that we committed out of ignorance, the sins that we willfully committed, he's covered all that. He took that sin so that we could be saved and born again. And then it says the chastening that he took was for our well-being and it fell upon him. And that's referring to peace. Some translations will say the chastening for our peace fell upon him. And then the last one is what? About the scourging. So that we are, by his scourging, we're healed. So we see that this is talking about healing in every element of our body, spirit, soul, and our flesh. So when we talk about healing now, I don't want you to think that just includes a physical malady like high blood pressure. It also includes you living at peace in your thought life. Now, another verse I want you to see is verse 10 in this chapter. And I want to go over these before we really attack that last phrase about a prospering soul. Look at the first line of this verse. The Lord was pleased. Another way to say it was His good pleasure to crush him, meaning Jesus, to put him to grief. Now, let that sink in. That really demonstrates the price that He was willing to pay for you to walk in all of these redemptive areas. That's the value He sees in each of you today. That He would give the most precious thing that the Father had, His Son, to shed His blood after He came down and took the form of a man, so that what? We would have life eternal. We also have the Holy Spirit in Matthew 8:17, affirming what was said here. And really, what He's saying there is that it might be fulfilled by that which was spoken by Isaiah when he said, He Himself took from you and I our infirmities, and He carried away our diseases. So I want this to just be in your hearts as we begin talking about a prosperous soul. Now, let's go back, Mary, to 3 John 2. I said we couldn't stop there. We have to see this next phrase, and it says, just as your soul prospers. Now, the soul here is the word psuche in the Greek, and it literally means breath. It's also used to mean wind. But really, it's the seat of feelings, desires, affections, emotions, thoughts, imaginations. A lot of people will just summarize it to mind, will, and emotions. But I think it's much more than that. One translation calls it a vital force of life. I would say that's where we live life, in our soul. That's where we experience day-to-day life here in this. Now, what that says to me, though, is that you begin to see how tightly your soul is connected to your spirit. And what you're going to see as we go through this time together in these today and the next weeks, that our spirit has been totally made new. But our soul and our flesh, we've got to spend some time on so that we can have our soul aligned with our spirit. Hebrews 4:12 tells us how that's going to happen. It says, for the word of God is alive and powerful, and it is sharper than the sharpest two-edged sword. And then here's the phrase, cutting between soul and spirit. So that gives us a clue of how tightly our spirit and our soul are tied together. The word prosperous here, or soul prosperity, is the same word that we talk about before. It's a soul that travels well, that I would say is at peace, or as we've talked in the last, I guess, six times that I've taught about being a soul that is at rest. That makes me think about God's desire for my soul is to be tied to like the last three verses of Psalm 91. So where we have a long, satisfied life. It doesn't just say a long life, but we have a long, satisfied life where we're at peace about it, we're not fighting constantly, but we're overcoming all those things that come against us. That's the type of life that the Lord wants us to have. And so I am convinced then that this next word is the next phrase, which really is the first one, is the key to this verse, this part of the verse. It says, He wants us to prosper and be in good health just as our soul prospers. The word in the Greek language that is for just as or even as actually means in proportion to. So what is this saying? That your prosperity in every way, your health is going to be in proportion to your soul prospering. So if our soul is not prospering, then that implies to me it can impact my health. It can impact the provision that the Lord wants me to do. It leads me to a point where I'm not traveling well. So I would say to you that once you're saved, of all the things that are listed in this verse, the thing that we need to know is that focus on soul prosperity is the number one issue. Now, I'm not saying that again if you're not born again. If some of you are listening online and you're not born again, then that's the most important thing. Your soul will never prosper as long as you're without God, because you're going to be without hope. But once you're placed in the family of God, this is, I believe, one of the highest focus we can have. So let's begin to talk about what is a prosperous soul and how we get there. And if we'll go back to 3 John 1, well, I want to look at the verses just before this one, which you've already done, and the verses after this one and a couple later down in the chapter, because I believe John gives us the first and the most important connection that we can have to a prosperous soul. Who's he writing to? Gaius, whom I love, how? In truth. Now, what did we say at the first? Jesus says, I am the way, I am the truth, and I'm the light. He also is listed as known as the Word. So again, that's why I said to you, I want you thinking about Jesus and the Word of God. When you see truth, I don't want you just thinking about a Bible. I want you to see Jesus, who is the Word, and this is His desire for you. Then we read 3 John 2. Beloved, I pray that in all respects you may prosper and be in good health, just as, or even as your soul prospers. Verse 3. For I was very glad when brethren came and testified to what? To your truth, how you are walking in truth. So can I just say to you, a life of faith then is a life of walking in truth. The just shall live by faith. The just shall walk by faith. Walking in faith is walking in the truth that the Lord desires for you to do. Then verse 4, I have no greater joy than this, to hear that my children are what? Same thing, walking in that truth. So if that gives joy to John, and the Holy Spirit has inspired this, then we can also know that gives joy to the Father. So, verse 8 in this chapter continues on down and talks about in the second line, so that we may be fellow workers with the truth. So not only are we to let that truth provide for us, but we're also to be in a position to, through our being a witness, not through going out witness, but being a witness, we ought to allow others to see that truth manifested in us. And then verse 12 says a similar thing. It said, Demetrius received a good testimony from everyone and from the truth itself. So the Word was actually testifying, the truth was actually testifying of how well he was living. So I think truth and knowing and thinking correctly about God's will for you and I to be in health, and I'm going to focus on that part, that truth is what the Word that he's given me for you today. It's our focus today. Now, the enemy does not want you to have a prosperous soul. He wants you worried. He wants you fretting. And you can go on with thoughts like that, but you can add to that condemnation. He wants you to have, if I can use the phrase with you, stinking thinking. He doesn't want you to see yourself as the Father sees you, as Jesus sees you. I'm going to get ahead of myself, but I want to give you this vision. it pleased the Father to crush Jesus. And if you think about that, what does crush really mean? What did they do with grapes at the harvest time? They would put them down in a vat, and they would walk on them, and they would crush them. They would force the juice out. But what happened to the grape as they were doing that? You might say the grape lost its identity. Jesus was crushed. He lost his identity as the Son of God when he took on our sin, so that you don't have to be crushed in that manner. To think otherwise is stinking thinking. But it also says to me then that if Jesus lost his identity there, then I need to lay aside my identity that I had up until the time I was born again and set that aside, because he's taken that old man away. That man is dead. That's what you symbolize when you're baptized. You're submitting to the death that Jesus did. You're acknowledging that old man is gone. And correct thinking is, when you were raised again, you were raised with that recreated, perfect spirit where the word is written on your heart that you can begin to rejoice in fully. That's your identity, and that's how you need to begin to see yourself as the Father sees you. Now, why is that so important? 23:7 of Proverbs says, as a man thinks, so he is. How we think about ourselves, how we see ourselves, what my identity is key. And today we're talking about getting ourselves to where we have a prosperous soul. And one of the key elements in that is seeing that as the truth declares who you are. Not as you define who you are. Not as the devil defines who you are. If you're married, not as a spouse, how they define who you are. This has to be something that we each walk through. I can't do that based on my mama's faith. I have to do it for myself. I have to see myself like the Lord sees me. So what's the first step? Well, if it's the truth, then that makes me think about Romans 12, 1 and 2. And this is going to cost you some time. But I want to read this, and I'll use this phrase at the end again. Romans 12, 1 and 2. I want you not to just think about revelation knowledge, but we're talking about the Word being Jesus, so I want you to think about revelation through relationship. So, therefore, I urge you, brethren, by the mercies of God, to present yourself a living and holy sacrifice, acceptable to God. Now, that word acceptable, a better rendition would be well-pleasing to God. And it says this is something you ought to do. That's your spiritual service of worship. That's part of the worship you give to God by conforming yourself to who He says you are. That's presenting ourselves holy, H-O-L-Y, which He made us, but as a living sacrifice, not a dead one. Verse 2, and do not be conformed to this world. So can I say that being conformed to this world is having the stinking thinking that we talked about earlier, letting the devil condemn us and tell you who you are? But he tells us to be transformed. Now the word transformed there is a long Greek word, metamorphuo. And it means a significant change from one state to another. Best example I can give you is going from a cocoon, which is nothing pretty to look at, where a worm crawled into. And when that thing is at its time, when its time has come, it goes into a beautiful butterfly. That's the change that he wants you to see, where you've been made that way. That's the transformation. And how do you do that? By renewing our mind so that we may prove what the will of God is. So we want to prove what the will of God is. We want to know what his ways are, what his nature is, what his desire for you is. And we do it through the Word of God. And then it said, that which is good and acceptable, and I'll say well-pleasing, and perfect, meaning complete. So I don't think it's a good, better, best there. When we get in the Word and we begin to transform our mind, then it is good. And it pleases the Lord, and it will bring us to completion. One other point I want to make about this. Do not be conformed, but be transformed. When I was working, worked with Eastman Chemical Company up in East Tennessee for 30 some odd years. And one of the things that we made was a plastic resin. And when I talk about the words conformed and transformed, I want you to see this. We would sell that resin to people who would make cups, solo cups, the red drinking cups, forks and spoons. And this is what the devil does. This is how his conforming works on you. It would, those producers of those things would take this resin and they would apply a lot of heat to it. You ever had the devil apply some heat to you? And I'm not just talking about fevers. You just feel like, what in the world is going on? And then the second thing they would do is once the heat began to be applied, they would put it in a mold and apply pressure. Now, how many of you have felt the heat and you felt a hand in your back just trying to shove you down a path you didn't need to go? That's how the devil conforms you to the world. But we're to be transformed. We're to be changed in that gentle way. There's no pressure applied to that worm when he crawls up into that cocoon. The change takes place, he knows not how. And that's the same way you need to be about the Word of God. Looking at it, seeing that as I behold the Word and see myself as in a mirror, then all of a sudden I'm going to begin to see myself in that Word. So that when you read 3 John 2 and it starts out, beloved, your first words are, that's me. That's me. Now, the only way I know to do this is growing in the Word, and that's going to take time, again, but it's just not reading. It's letting the Holy Spirit in the relationship we have with Him and with Jesus develop it. Now, really what I'm saying is we're going to be changed, and we know when we're born again, we are born into a Zoe life, the God kind of life. But we can be born into that and never live in it. So what we're being doing, what's happening to us is we're being changed so that we know how to live in that God kind of life, what that means, what His will for us is in it. And one of the ways I think you'll see that you're progressing is living in Zoe life is walking in the fullness of the fruit of the Spirit. So that love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness. Those nine attributes you're going to see begin to manifest, and the only way they come is through the Word. Look at 2 Peter 1, verses 2 through 4. 2 Peter 1, 2 through 4. Grace and peace come to you. That's not what it says, is it? It says multiplied to you. How? In this knowledge of who you are as you begin to see yourself in the Word. It's not just going to be added to you. It's going to be multiplied. So don't expect, okay, well, I got to do this for 7 years before anything happens. Because 7 years is a number of perfection for God. No. This thing says that grace and peace comes to you in multiplication. It's not just being added bit by bit. The Lord will change you dramatically, just like He did that worm in that cocoon. And how is it? In the knowledge of God and of our Lord Jesus Christ. Verse 3. Seeing, so revelation is what? When you can take the Word and say, oh, I see that. Seeing that His divine power, which is the Holy Spirit dwelling in you, that Spirit of power, His divine power has granted to us everything pertaining to life and to godliness, everything we need in the physical and all that we will be spiritually. How? Through the true knowledge of Him who called us by His own glory and excellence. And then it concludes in verse 4 by saying, for by these He has granted. Now, a grant, that's something that today you apply for and someone approves it and graciously gives you to it. You don't do nothing to earn it. So that's grace, would be another way to think about that. So He's grace, given His grace to us, these precious and magnificent promises, so that we may become partakers of His divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world by lust. So that what? So that we are walking in that Zoe life. We're walking in the fullness of the fruit of the Spirit. We're walking and having this walk. We travel this road well. We prosper in it in every way, and including our health, just as our soul prospers. So we're doing healing school. So I want to go through a set of scriptures with you. You can find this in Matthew 8, 1 through 4. You can find it in Luke 5, 12 through 15. But I'm going to use the book of Mark, starting in the first chapter in verse 40, to talk about the leper and the healing of the leper. So bear with me, because I'm going to go a few phrases here and emphasize some things. It starts off, and a leper. We know the leper is coming to Jesus. But I just want to focus on this leper. Normally, leprosy was associated with a punishment that somebody had because they had sinned. And I'll just stop there, because I could spend the rest of the time. Can I tell you that in my mind, a leper is a poster child for a soul that is not prospering? What happened to a leper? They were taken out of where they lived, away from their loved ones, away from their work, away from any provision they had. They were taken out and they were put outside the camp. They were told to dress differently. They wore ragged clothes as a symbol of it. They were not allowed in the city. They lost fellowship with everything that they held dear. Now, if that doesn't sound like a non-prosperous soul, I don't know what is. To add on that, there was great shame, because if a person happened to pass a leper on a road, the leper had to cover his face and pronounce himself unclean. Unfit for use would be a good way to say that. And to me, that sounds like living dead. That sounds like a spiritual death, where they would do what? Lose hope and feel like they're not worthy to get to God, because they can't go into the city to go to the synagogue. They are not allowed there. So I think this leper is a perfect example of someone who has been involved with the Father, as the Hebrew children were, and yet now they've been removed from it. So here's this leper, and what does he do? He comes to Jesus. Now, I would ask the question, why would he come to Jesus? You know, as I've meditated, I've just spent time thinking about it. The only reason he could even have a thought of coming to Jesus is because he heard some gospel good news. He heard Jesus is healing everybody. Scripture after scripture, he heals them all. He heals them all. Now, when he hears some gospel, the good news about Jesus, that stirs his soul, and he gets a glimpse of what? Of hope and having a future. Do you think I could get this back? So, he then comes to Jesus. What do we do when we get a bad report? Pastor Trey likes to say, we go to the telephone and tell everybody about it. But what do we see here? Come to Jesus. That's what we learn from the leper. And I would say he had to be very bold to come to Jesus. Now that ought to create a remembrance in your mind of Scripture. Hebrews 4, come what? Boldly to the throne of grace to take mercy, which he sure needed, and receive grace to help in a time of need. So that's exactly what this guy is doing. And he took a big chance, but he wasn't dominated by stinking thinking, worrying about what others think. He acted on this good news that he had heard. And I'll tell you, that's one thing that a prosperous soul will do. When your soul is prospering and the Lord gives you some instruction, you won't have to say, let me pray about that again. You'll know to just go and do it. Or you'll have a revelation that this has been provided in healing for us. So he came to Jesus. And then it says, he came beseeching him. The word beseeching is two words which mean to call near. It can mean to invite, to invoke, or to implore. Now, the reason I say that then is because, in fact, Weymouth translation says he entreated him. But we see it a lot of times as begging when people hit their knees. That's the humility coming forth. And begging is not what I see this guy was doing. He was coming sincerely, just as Pastor Trey talked about Hannah several weeks ago, as she poured her heart out to him. Now, why is that important? Because believers are not beggars. When you believe and you know that you know, you don't have to do like a little child does. Give me that ice cream. Give me that ice cream. Please, please, please. And just wear you out with it. So he beseeches him. Then he falls on his knees, humbling himself before Jesus, acknowledging that he can't do it on his own. And then he says to him, if you are willing, you can make me clean. So can I give you my translation of that? I know you have the power to heal me. I just don't know that you want to. Now, for that reason, I don't believe the man had the faith at this point to receive it. His soul was not fully prospering. He was making a bold move, yes. And we need to acknowledge that for his sake. But faith begins where the will of God is known. And that's an F.F. Bosworth quote in his book, Christ the Healer, the fifth chapter, if you have that book and want to just build yourself up in it. So this man has come to Jesus. He says, I don't know if you're willing, but I know you can. And then we get to verse 41. Moved with compassion. Don't equate compassion and pity. Jesus did not have a pity party with this man. Jesus was moved with compassion. Now, the word compassion here is two words. And one of them literally means bowels or spleen, our inner being, which is where I believe compassion flows up from. And so it literally means to have the bowels yearn. So it is a form of love. You'll see this word used 4 or 5 times in Scripture. Every time you see it used, power flows right after that. So it is a knowing down in your inner being, as Jesus did, that you have love for this person, but you not only have love for him, you have, because of God in you, being God inside-minded, because your identity is in Christ Jesus, you have something to give him. I've said probably too many times up here that the Lord spoke to me years ago in Johnson City when we were living there, when I was praying about seeing more miracles. And he simply said, if you will learn to see other people with the same compassion that Jesus did, you'll never ask to see another miracle. They'll just be happening. But what's the key? Now, we're at Healing School for two reasons. Number one, to minister to people who need it. But number two is to teach you how to heal. And so this is a way that I think we can imitate Jesus as we move with compassion. Move because we know that the ability lies inside us. It's not mine. So then he says to him, I am willing. But look what happened before that. Because I think this is so important. One of the things in Hebrew law that you couldn't do is if I was a leper, you couldn't reach out and touch me. Because it would then make you unclean. But what does Jesus do? Moved with this compassion for the man. And I think this gives us a clue about how to deal with people who we are ministering to. With great compassion, will you just put your hand forward? He reaches out and touches him. Now, what does a touch like that mean? I care. I love you. I'm with you in this. Do you see that compassion manifesting? And more importantly, do you see how that would change his soul from feeling, nobody cares about me. I'm alone. I'm without God. I have no hope. And that touch, I believe, changed that man so much, gave him hope. I believe his soul went a great way toward prospering because then he was ready to receive the word of the Lord, which Jesus then said, I am willing, be cleansed. Now notice he didn't say, be healed. Every time you see leper, it's talked about, it doesn't say go and heal the leper, it says go and cleanse them. And that's a whole nother subject. But here we are seeing Jesus come, having a heart for people, moved by the love of God. He reaches out in that act of love and touches him. Now, it's also interesting because what is James 1? Or James, is it 4, 7, and 8? I may have written it down. Yes, 4, 7, and 8. It says, draw near to God and he'll what? Draw near to you. Do you see that's what the leper did? Can I just say it this way? The leper went to love himself. And that's why it's so important that people see the church. John 13, 34, and 35 talks about that when people see the love manifesting in us, that's as big a witness as working a miracle. So that love working in us, working in this man. So in this act of love, Jesus reaches out to him. As he submitted, he draws near to him. No thought of being unclean. Lays his hand upon him. And what happens? He's healed. So this man has gone from a what? From a non-prospering soul to really a dark, dark place in his soul, to seeing the light of life touch him and come alive in him. When Jesus said, I am willing, I really like what the Living Bible says. It says, why, of course I will. And that's the confidence you can have regarding every aspect of healing when you go to Jesus. Now, we're talking about a prosperous soul. The soul of every one of us requires an anchor that becomes our security. Every person has a soul. And nobody will truly have a prosperous soul until they come to Jesus. And as they see Him as that anchor. But it's not just Jesus, it's what? The Word of God as well. So that is what anchors our soul. That's what we need to see before healing is manifested. A prospering soul is founded on, the basis for it and everything else, the emotions and all that we'll talk about in the coming weeks, it's all based on and founded on Jesus and His Word and us knowing that. Jesus set the price for your healing, and He was willing to pay it. Now, don't sit there thinking, yeah, but that was a leper and that was Jesus. I can show you three scriptures just real quickly that said He's no respecter of persons. So because of what He told that leper, you can take, I am willing, be cleansed for you. You say, yeah, but things changed. They needed healings to get the church going back then. Scripture tells me three times again, I can show you quickly, I change not. The Lord changes not. He's the same yesterday, today, and forever. So know that it's His will for you. So let's go back to, let's look at Mark 1:42, and we'll close this. Immediately, the leprosy left him, and he was cleansed. Now, I'll just be honest with you. When I pray for people, I don't see as many of the immediately's as I desire to see. But that doesn't mean I quit believing for it. I complained to the Lord once when I was going to the hospital for our church in Tennessee and praying for people. I'm not seeing it. And as I sat there, I just had picture after picture after picture of people who had left the hospital and walked out that I had been to pray for. So just because you don't see it, doesn't mean quit. Keep it up. Now, if you're on the receiving end of this and you get a little bit of improvement, what do? You don't quit and say, well, I didn't get it. You start rejoicing and being thankful for what portion of it did manifest. And you keep seeing yourself as cleansed. And when you do that, what do you know? My soul is prospering. I am putting myself in a position so that I can have 3 John 2 come alive in my life in every way. Now, go back to Hannah that Pastor Trey talked about 3 weeks ago. She wasn't eating. She wasn't doing nothing but crying. She was having the greatest pity party she ever could. And she went and began pouring her heart out to the Lord. And through Eli, who was a high priest at that time, operated prophetically, I believe, and told her the good news that she wanted, that one word changed her life. Because it said she immediately quit all that stuff. She went home. She ate. She knew her husband. And the child was born. She didn't see the results. It took 9 months. After that, knowing each other before that child came. So when you have a prosperous soul, I want you to see that's the first step to walking in that patience, that perseverance, where we just keep on believing and keep on believing. So today, as we conclude this, see this prosperous soul being developed to you, even by the words you've heard today. Some may have come in here feeling like I've lost hope. But these words, not the words that are coming out of just my mouth, these words that are coming out of my mouth, but they're Jesus' words, they are the truth. It will cause soul prosperity to begin to take over in your heart. And you'll see the things that we'll talk about in coming weeks begin to wane. But let this be a spark. And for you online, if this is witness to you, if you're sitting there feeling like I've been condemned, I've given a sentence, I've been given a death sentence, walk away from that. Just go back and listen to what we talk about. Go back and listen to Pastor Trey's couple of weeks, the past 2 weeks, about building your, about praying, about pouring yourself out to the Lord, about conceiving that miracle. We do this through a prosperous soul. Our soul being in line with our spirit. And that way we dominate our flesh. So, if you're that way and you need us to pray or agree, send a message on Facebook to the church or call the number on the Facebook page. We'd love to take time to pray for you, to encourage you, to give you a word that picks you up and builds it just like Jesus did to that leper. So how I'm led to pray today is that Pastor Trey will join me. If any of you have come into this place thinking, and even after I've talked about it, I haven't had a prosperous soul, but that's what I want. And if any of these words have encouraged you, then come up here. You draw near to God. Now, I'm not God. Pastor Trey's not God. But what did the leper do? He drew near. I don't know that he really knew who Jesus was. But he knew if he would come near, and that one who lives in us, then what I believe we're supposed to do with you is pray with you after we together get a word. Now, my prayer coming into today was that you would hear a word that would turn things around for you. And so if that happened, then that's how I want you coming up here saying, I don't need the word, I got it, would you agree with us? So thank you for joining us. At this time, we're going to pray for folks here. And again, come out if you're watching this online. There's a different spirit. There is a corporate spirit, a corporate anointing that is just greater by being here. So please consider coming worship with us at Healing School on Thursday mornings at 10:30.